just a little ways into Romans. Romans is about salvation, about the salvation that God has accomplished by his power. So we took a week, a couple weeks ago, and noted that Scripture portrays being saved as a pretty great thing. The opening chapters of Romans work to establish our need for that great thing. All of us need salvation. We need salvation because of our sin. Sin is that stuff that we do that's worthy of death. Last week we saw at the end of Romans 1 a vice list. Paul generates a list of things that he says are worthy of death. Nothing about addictions on it, nothing about sexual misconduct, but a list I think that all of us can find ourselves on. Paul says if you're on the list, you've done things worthy of death. So you need to be saved. All of us need salvation, portrayed as a very great thing, a good thing, a wonderful thing, but we also have great need of it. I want to spend one more week just on the issues connected to the topic of sin. Paul launches the discussion about human sinfulness by saying this. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. So Paul just says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. Just a reminder to us that God's wrath gets stirred and gets directed against all sin. But here's something worth thinking about. If you monitor the news and events of our world at all, you notice that people are frequently and repeatedly outraged. People are outraged. People are angry. People are wrathful about all kinds of things. People are outraged about what's going on in politics. So, you know, on the right, what's going on in politics on the left. People are outraged about things going on in our culture. People are outraged about things they perceive as personal injustices. So people are always being outraged about things. So here's a question. Are people being like God and being wrathful about sin? Are people, in all their outrage, are they being like God and being wrathful about sin? Do people also display wrath against unrighteousness? Are people outraged over sin? You ask that question, and immediately you sense that, well, something must be different. People obviously find cause to be outraged a lot. Yet talk of sin has largely fallen by the wayside. In fact, it's probably much more likely that talk about sin would be a cause of outrage rather than people being outraged at something because it is sin. Start talking about sin and people would be outraged about that. They wouldn't be outraged because something is sin. In Scripture, sin is the unrighteousness that merits outrage, merits wrath. In our time, it's talk about sin that is an unrighteousness that merits outrage. That we have more or less banished talk of anything being sin. That we've more or less banished talk of anything being sinful. Again, you talk like that, that causes outrage. but that we've banished talk about something being sin or being sinful, yet we've retained the right somehow to be outraged about things that we feel are unrighteous. That's a very interesting thing. I think, by the way, it has in it an element of truthfulness and honesty, actually. Why is sin a forbidden theme, but outrage over perceived unrighteousness is not? Why is it like that? Why is sin forbidden? You can't talk about that. We don't talk about that. But being outraged over some perceived unrighteousness in politics, in culture, in your personal life, etc., that's perfectly acceptable. Why is it like that? I think the answer to that is this. Sin is a theological issue. Sin is a theological issue before it is a moral issue. Sin is a term for what God says is unrighteous. So we get outraged in multiple areas over what we decide is unrighteous. But we don't talk of sin because we don't want God getting in the picture. We don't want God interfering in the picture. But if you were here last week, then you know that from Romans 1, that leaving God out of the picture is the primary way that humans miss it. Leaving God out of the picture is the primary way that humans sin. Do something that's unrighteous from God's point of view. It's because humans don't give the honor and thanks that they ought to God. It's because humans don't worship the Creator. They're creatures and they don't worship the one who created them. It's because humans don't acknowledge or serve God that humans get in trouble with God, that humans incite his wrath. So the primary way that humans sin is leaving God out of the picture. And because our leaving him out of the picture, because of our rebellion and rejection of him, God gives us over to impurity, to degrading passions, to a depraved mind. When having been given over to those things for our rebellion and turning away from God, then we engage in all kinds of other unrighteous things. Things that are destructive to ourselves, to our own persons, things that are destructive to others, things that are destructive to creation itself. The world tends to have the perspective that human beings, apart from God, choose well. The world tends to have the perspective that human beings, apart from God, choose well. It's assumed that I know what's best for me. I know what's right for Roger. You know what's right for yourself. I will choose what is good, what is true, what is beautiful for me and for my life. I will choose things that make me flourish. I will choose things that bring me fulfillment. I will choose the things that are really me. Roger can do Roger. I'll choose the things that make me me. In short, human beings, apart from God, they choose life. They choose the good life. Scripture's perspective is that human beings, apart from God, choose poorly. That human beings, apart from God, they choose the destructive path. They choose degrading things. They choose hurtful things. They choose the destructive and the degrading both for themselves and for others. They choose things that hinder their flourishing. They choose things that empty them rather than fulfill them. They choose things that wreck rather than build. They choose things that deny genuine fulfillment. They don't choose the good, they choose evil. They don't choose the true, they choose the false. Now that human beings apart from God don't choose the beautiful, they choose ugly. They don't choose life, they choose death. There is a way that seems right to a man whose end is death. Apart from God, Roger doesn't choose the real Roger. Apart from God, Roger chooses things that destroy and hinder the real Roger. Turning away from God, not acknowledging the supernatural creator, does not result in what's truly human being magnified and enhanced. Turning away from God does not result in what's genuinely natural being fully realized and fully enjoyed. Rather, turning away from God, apart from God, results in what's truly human being diminished, being destroyed. Turning away from God results in what's natural being exploited and being feared. People need to talk about more than what they feel is right for themselves. You need to talk about more than what you feel is right for yourself. All of us need to talk about sin. And sin involves us in the issue of what God feels is right. So this is the point I want to make. Sin. Sin is a word for what God thinks about it. Our culture doesn't want to talk about sin because they don't want to deal with what God thinks about it. To ask if something is sinful is to ask, how does God see it? If you ask, is dishonoring your parents sinful? It's not asking what our culture thinks about the relationship of kids to parents. It's not asking about what your friends think about your relationship to your parents. It's not asking about what you yourself think about the issue. Asking whether or not dishonoring parents is sinful is asking what God thinks about it, how God views it. To answer the question about anything, about whether something is sinful, you need God to weigh in. You don't need Lutherans to weigh in. You don't need Baptists to weigh in. You don't need Pentecostals to weigh in. You don't need Republicans to weigh in. You don't need Democrats to weigh in. You don't need professors to weigh in. You need God to weigh in to know if something is sinful. To ask whether sex outside of marriage or homosexuality is sinful is to not ask about how meaningful or fulfilling or desired or helpful something is, some relationship that some person has. If you want to know if sex outside of marriage or homosexuality is sinful, you need to know what God thinks about it. That's what sin is about. It's about what God thinks. With that as a framework, I want to pause and just consider for a moment what Romans 1 says about homosexuality. Because it's probably the main passage in the Bible where homosexuality is set in a theological discussion. Verses that are frequently referenced, probably often misused. I know it's a huge hot-button issue, but I just want to call your attention to what Romans 1 says, get you to think about it. So here's the verses. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. That's the only place, by the way, in the whole Bible where specifically lesbian behavior is talked about. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So I want you to know that I know that few of us, perhaps none of us, are untouched by the issue of homosexuality in our time. We encounter the issue in families, with friends, with coworkers, at work. We encounter in public policy, so our lives are touched by real people and real situations that deal with the issue of homosexuality. I don't want to be insensitive, nor am I trying to address all of the issues and the challenges and the struggles that are connected to this issue. But I do want us to notice what this passage says. I think the passage is both more direct than many want it to be, but also less heated than many current discussions about homosexuality often are. It's more direct in that it just plainly and directly identifies homosexual behavior as sinful. There's not obscurity. There's not questionings, there's not iffy stuff, and it's not just this passage, by the way. Scripture gives one voice through multiple authors, Old Testament and New Testament, about the issue of homosexuality, and just plainly and directly sees it as sinful. So the passage is very direct that way. But I think the passage is less heated than a lot of our discussions and struggles with homosexuality, in that the main concern, as it brings up this issue, is about the Creator and about His creation. The discussion isn't occupied with the struggles, with the experiences, with the kind of relationships that homosexuals have. Paul's not engaging in debate about homosexual desire or homosexual orientation or homosexual experience. Rather, he's interested in how homosexuality connects up to the Creator of human beings. Paul thinks homosexuality is sinful. In saying that, he's not talking about how two people experience the relationship. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about what they feel or about how they walk in it. He calls it sinful because he sees it as missing what the Creator intends for His creatures. That's why he calls it sinful. He brings it up in Romans 1, not because he thinks it a sin worse than many others. That's not why he brings it up. Again, issues of sexual misconduct, issues of addiction, don't even make it into that vice list that we looked at last week. So Paul's not bringing it up because I want to catalog the most horrible, worst sins that there are. He does not think it more destructive or more corrupting than other sins. In the vice list are things that are worthy of death. That's pretty corrupting. Paul brings up the issue here. He references homosexuality because it's a vivid example of the exchange that we can make of the natural for the unnatural. And by natural, he does not mean what feels right or is desired by me or by you or by anyone else. Rather, by natural, he means what's in accord with the Creator's intention. That's what's natural. What's with the grain of the universe, the grain of the one who created the universe. That's what he thinks is natural. When Paul talks here about men and women in homosexual relationships, and again, it's the only passage in Scripture that speaks of lesbian relationships, he uses the word male and female. Those words, by the way, are very rare. They only occur in the New Testament in this passage and when Jesus quotes the creation narrative. And then there's one passage in Galatians 3:28, if you know it, that in Christ there's neither male nor female. But it's the word kind of like for their female ones and their male ones. It's not the typical word for woman or for men. It is the word that's used in the creation account when it says God created men in his image, male and female created he them. That's the word that Paul uses here. So the words are quite rare. They refer back to creation. They refer to those God created them, male and female. So Paul is concerned about what the Creator intended for his creatures, what the Creator willed. And his view is that God did not intend, the Creator did not intend woman with woman or man with man. Male and female created he them. So what God intended, what the Creator intends and wills for his creation, what's natural is male and female. They need each other to go together. So homosexuality is unnatural. Homosexuality is against nature in the sense that it's not in tune with the Creator's design and with the Creator's plan. It's sinful because it's not what the Creator intended, what the Creator wants. And Paul brings it up in this chapter because it portrays our rejection of our Creator by our rejection of his created order and of our rejection of his intentions for the created order. To talk about sin is to talk about what God thinks. I hope that thought sticks with you today. To ask if something's sinful, to identify something as sin, you have to know what God thinks about it. I want to encourage all of us today to be a person who cares about what God thinks about stuff. Just care about how God understands things, how God sees things, how God intends things. To care about that. Now, what God intends, what God wants is important to you. It may be in agreement. What God wants may be in agreement with what you want. Maybe you want to fish and God wants to fish. Those are cool things. You're in agreement. What God wants could be in addition to what you want. You want to clean the bedroom, God wants you to clean the bedroom and the living room. So there's an additional thing because of what God wants. And of course, what God wants could be in contrast or in opposition to what you want. You might want to go south, he wants to go north. I want to encourage you, be a person who cares about what God thinks, how God sees things. We are tempted and we're taught by our culture to think that what we think is most decisive, that what Roger thinks about himself and about his own life is most decisive, and you should not even tamper with that. You should not challenge me on anything that I think about myself or my life, because it's right for me. Who should know better than Roger what's right for me, what fulfills me, what the true Roger is? So we're tempted to think that what we think is most decisive. The truth, of course, is that what God thinks is most decisive. What God thinks about you, God thinks about others, God thinks about the world, that's what's decisive. So I want you to care about that. In sin, there's the things that God doesn't think much about, that he's not in favor of, that are unrighteous, incites his wrath. I want to add just one more point. Here are the opening verses of Romans chapter 2. Therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God. I just encouraged us to be people who care about what God thinks. But here, Paul skewers everyone who affirms that what God says about stuff is true. Paul skewers the person who says, I'm for whatever what God wants. I agree with God. If God intends it, I'm for it. That person. If God says it's bad, I want to go with him and say it's bad too. If God says it's good, I'm going to say it's good. I'm with God. The Bible says it, that settles it for me. You know, I'm on God's side. Paul says very simply, affirming what God says is not enough. You also have to practice it. You can't just hear it and nod your head. You have to do it. You have to practice it. You know, it's good if you are against gossip, against greed, against deceit, against malice. It's good if you're against being unmerciful. But then if you do, I was telling Manish just the other day about how bad gossip is. I was telling him that I think Suzanne gossips way too much. In fact, I saw Suzanne talking to Sue, and I'm pretty sure they were talking about Leray. They were gossiping about, you know, Manish, I'm just telling you, you know, those women getting together and talking like that and just gossiping, they shouldn't be doing that. That's really bad. People talking about other people behind their backs like that. You think that should be happening, Manish? I'm just telling you that Suzanne and Leray and Sue, they're all doing it. I'm really against gossip. Paul would say to me, Roger, it's wonderful that you think gossip is bad. But the affirmation is empty if you yourself are doing it. We are going to get a very strong emphasis on practice, on doing it. Here, by the way, is a place where I think people really struggle to hear the Apostle Paul. Because we say, oh, Paul is not concerned about you doing it. He just wants you to get God's grace and get forgiveness for not having done it. Paul wrote these verses. He doesn't talk about the person who's got forgiven for doing bad things. He talks about the person who hasn't practiced it, and not practicing it condemns them. Even if they affirm that what God says is right. I agree with God. I think all the things on the vice list are bad. That's good. But affirming it isn't enough. You've got to practice it. Not just get forgiven for not having practiced it. You've got to do it, or you condemn yourself. And then you think you'll escape the judgment of God? If you haven't done it. We're going to get a very strong emphasis on practice. Sounds like James in works. I wanted to touch it today for this reason. That talk about sin, you know, talking about what God thinks about things, does not give anyone, doesn't give to me, doesn't give to you, doesn't give to anyone good grounds to judge others. So don't run out there with what I just said about homosexuality and say, the pastor at our church just said that homosexuality is sinful and hit somebody else with a club. Sin, talk about sin, does not give any one of us good grounds to judge others. Talk about sin reminds us that apart from God, we all practice the same things. Even the people who affirm the things that God affirms, you practice the same things. Romans is not about self-assessment. How I assess myself, how you assess yourself. Romans is about God's assessment of us and our situation. He thinks, God thinks, that Roger has missed it. God thinks you have missed it. He thinks that you, that I, need to be saved. Because you haven't practiced, you haven't done the things that sovereign God, that our Creator intended, wants us to do. Things that He sees as unrighteousness, things that He sees as missing the mark. So Romans, for us all, is about God's assessment. Not for me to club you or you to club me or to us to judge one another. Is to realize all of us have fallen short and are assessed by God as needing salvation. So there's some stuff about sin. I know that's heavy going. But to care about how God sees things is a very important thing. It's changed my life, just one bit of testimony. I have changed in my relationship to people close to me, my kids, my wife, very close friends. I have changed at times, not because they wanted me to change. They would let me get away with stuff I shouldn't get away with. It's not like Jan says, you do that one more time, I'm divorcing you. She would probably endure it and put up with it. And I was fine doing it. But I changed because God says, I don't think much of that, Roger. Oh. How many of you don't think much of that, huh? Well, Jan's okay with it, Lord. I'm okay with it. What's your problem? And it's just that simple fact that God doesn't think much of it. God's not in favor of that. And friendships. Friends will put up with some stuff, and the friendship can continue, go on, like they just let you be that way. But there's times when I've changed in a friendship because God says, oh, Roger, I don't know what others think. I don't like that. That's not my intention for how you should be. I don't care if they accept it, don't accept it, like it, praise you for it, or mad at you for it. It doesn't matter. I am not for that. That has served me notice. Time to learn to change my practice and be different because of God, because of what He wants. So be a person who cares about what God thinks about your life, your relationships, your decisions, your course. Let's pray together. Father, we are not people who stand before You without sin. Father, we're not people who stand before You, Father, never having missed, Father, what You intend, what You created us for. Father, how we should be in relationship to You, how we should be in relationship to others, how we should be in relationship to ourselves, how we should be in relationship to Your creation. So, Father, we do invite You, Father, to teach us to be people, Father, who both affirm and agree and say amen to Your word, Father, and who learn to practice all of the things that You would have us do, to walk in the ways that You would have us walk in. Father, we need Your forgiveness. We need Your cleansing. Father, we need You to blot out, Father, those stains and blemishes and faults. And we pray that You teach us to walk paths of righteousness. Father, by the grace of Your Son, we pray in His name. Amen.